to seek you, to just to know what you're saying to us, God. We just pray for that. We pray for clarity here in this time, clarity in the words that I speak, clarity in the way that we receive them, and just in knowing and discerning what you want of us, Father. We thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for your Spirit guiding us in these things, Lord. Thank you. And speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So finishing off 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and throughout this chapter, as Paul has been navigating his way around a few different topics, mainly the topic has been marriage, right? Marriage, singleness, touched on divorce and those kinds of themes, but others as well. Last week we saw circumcision and slavery emerging as a couple of other themes, things that were, I guess, prevalent in their culture, things that were on their minds, right? Things that were occupying a lot of their time. And he kind of touches on that here in the text. And I'm not going to read this through in its entirety right from the get-go, but we will read it through as we work our way through. So as Paul's been navigating through all these different topics, his theme seems to have remained quite the same. And that theme is for Christians to remain as they are and not forcing change in our lives, right? And we talked about last week, and I'll just reiterate that a little bit, that it's not suggesting that Christians should not grow and that there should never be any change in our lives, but rather he's talking about life circumstances. Don't force change in your life thinking that it's going to make all the difference in the world in terms of your walk with the Lord. So last week we saw him giving this argument about not forcing change, remaining as you are, with the understanding that doing that isn't going to change your status with God, right? How loved you are by God the Father, how acceptable you are before him, right? Marriage, singleness, he talked about circumcision, slavery, like these things, religious practices, social standing, like those things aren't going to affect God's love for you and God's acceptance of you, right? So that was Paul's kind of basis for encouraging these Corinthians, these Christians, to remain as they were. Don't force change in your lives. And now he continues on with that theme, but here in this last section, he does it in light of circumstances around them. And let's just pause there and let's look at this. So Paul refers to things going on, current events and things that were happening and the circumstance that they found themselves in. And so let me just bring clarity to that. Let's start reading here, starting at verse 25. So Paul says, now concerning the betrothed. So the betrothed. So he kind of circles back now to talking specifically to married people. But it's not just going to be that, okay? And I mean, in this case, betrothed wasn't married necessarily. It was more like engaged, but it was a legal binding relationship where it did need to have a divorce to in order for that to be separated. But anyway, so he's talking to the betrothed. Now, concerning a betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So again, Paul recognizes that Jesus didn't teach on some of these things specifically, but he is one who is able to bring some clarity here. And now here's where he kind of gets into some of these present circumstances. He says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Referring now specifically to marriage. But what's this present distress that he's talking about? In view of the present distress, he says, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Now, in my reading, and I'm no expert here, but it does seem as though Paul may have been, and we don't know for sure, but he may have been referring to a famine that had struck the land and that the people were experiencing at that time. History would show this, and it does kind of make sense in light of what Paul's saying, right? He's saying, look, if this is a famine, right? If this was something that was going on and people were really struggling, he says, now maybe isn't the best time to get married, right? Maybe you want to wait, right? Maybe you don't want to change your circumstances too much right now in light of this present distress. And I think a lot of us would probably give similar counsel to young people who are looking to get married. And if there's something going on in the world, right, like if there's some major catastrophe happening, we might advise them, like, maybe you want to wait a little bit, right? And it's not, and he does make it clear a little bit later on that it's not a matter of if you're sinning or obeying. It's just saying, look, this might be something you might want to consider. But that's one circumstance that Paul refers to. Could be a famine. If it's not a famine, it would be something, I'm sure, similar, like something that was affecting the people in that region and to quite a large degree. And we can sympathize, right? I mean, now as much as ever, right, when we see these wildfires going on very close to us and affecting loved ones, affecting people that are very close to us, we see, okay, yeah, things can happen in this world that all of a sudden, in the course of just a small amount of time, are affecting us and affecting people close to us in pretty profound ways. And so there's counsel to be found in light of that. And Paul says, this maybe isn't the best time to make dramatic changes in your lives. I mean, you've probably heard this before too, if you lose a spouse, right? If a spouse passes away, wait a year before you do anything major in your life, right? If you don't go and sell your house right away, right? Just wait it out a little bit. I mean, you've probably heard that, and it's in some cases it's probably pretty sound advice. So we'll move on from there, but we will come back to his specific thing. I want to keep going on in this theme of the circumstances that Paul's referring to. So he goes on and he says here in verse 29, let's read verse 29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And now let's just stop there. The appointed time has grown very short. Again, he's referring to something that's going on in the world or in their experience. The appointed time has grown very short. And then if we jump down now to verse 31, the last part of verse 31, it says, for the present form of this world is passing away. And I'm going to give those two statements, I'm going to put those together as referring to the same thing. And I think if you think that through, you would probably agree that Paul's referring there to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, right? That this is something that's coming, right? Jesus is going to return. And he's saying, in light of that, that the appointed time is approaching and the present form of this world is passing away, here's some advice for you. Here's some counsel for you. And how does this apply to us? Because, like, let's be honest, if we look at it from our perspective, well, they were nowhere near the return of Jesus because we don't know when that's going to be, but we know it wasn't in the last 2,000 years. So we know that they were at least 2,000 years away from the return of Jesus. So what is Paul talking about? Why is he giving them advice that Jesus may be returning anytime soon when he's not going to return for 2,000 years or at least that much? Well, anyway, Paul didn't know, for one thing. Paul didn't know when Jesus was going to return. But this is something all over the New Testament. The New Testament writers wrote to the people in that context, and we know that God's word extends to us as well. And the call is to live in light of the fact that Jesus could return at any time. This is imminent. It always has been. Ever since Jesus was lifted up into heaven, his return has been imminent. His return has been something that is going to happen at any point in time. We don't know when, but it is. In the course of history, at some point, Jesus is going to return. The things that we looked at in Revelation last year, those things are going to happen, right? All the hail and the disasters and the earthquakes and people hiding in mountains and things like that and fearing, right? These are going to happen. And it's the same as it was then. 2,000 years ago, today, 2,000 years from now, if Jesus decides to wait that long, the message is the same. Jesus may return at any time. And because of that, we need to take some things into advisement. We need to consider that and live our lives in light of that fact, in light of that reality. I mean, that's what God wants of us, right? He didn't tell us when he's going to return for a very good reason. And I don't presume to know every reason, but I would assume one of those reasons is that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I know that if I knew Jesus wasn't going to return in my lifetime, if I knew that, well, he's not going to return until the year 2580 or whatever, well, that might allow some complacency to work its way into my life. Well, he's not going to return in my lifetime, so I don't really have to be prepared for this, right? Like that's a real danger. And God knows us. So anyway, he counsels believers to live in light of the fact that Jesus could return and may very well return at any point in time. We need to be aware of the times. We need to be aware of that and be aware and live our lives with that, almost that sense of urgency, right? Knowing that this could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be hundreds or thousands of years from now, but we don't know. So anyway, this puts us right in the same place as the Corinthians, the original readers of this letter. And so these are the circumstances that Paul is basing his argument on now, okay? So I hope that you see how these relate to us. We may not be experiencing a famine as they were, but we experience things, right? We, even on a global scale nowadays, right? We saw with the whole COVID and all the lockdowns and everything like that, like these are things that are experienced on a very wide scale these days. And then let's kind of circle back now. So with the famine, if that's the case, and I'm kind of going to assume that is, even though, again, I don't know, but so just kind of, yeah, understand that. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Okay, so he's counseling them in light of the present distress, in view of the things that are going on, if that was a famine, that's the case, to just stay as you are, right? Are you married? Don't look for change. Are you single? Don't necessarily look for change. And to the single, he said, it's not a sin if you go ahead and marry during this time. I just don't think it's a great idea. So he makes it clear, this isn't a sin issue, okay? And that's important. This isn't a sin issue. This is advice. This is maybe a bit of wisdom. And we talked about the married person being divorced. We kind of touched on that a couple of weeks ago, so I won't really get into that. We know that, again, God's standard is for married people in whatever circumstances to remain married, right? And again, there are exceptions and things that may come about, but always God's standard is that the marriage would last. I want to jump down a little further here. He kind of gets more into this. He says, I would spare you these troubles. And then if we jump down now, and we'll cover the section here between, but I want to jump down to verse 32 and read from there. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. We read that passage a few weeks ago when we were looking at the section on marriage, and the application is the same. right? Paul's desire, God's desire for us, for Christians, is our undivided devotion. That's the main thing. So, yeah, he makes it clear. This is not a sin issue, right? We are going to face decisions in life. Life is full of decisions where there's, you know, there's A or there's B, and it may not be that one is a sin and one is absolute the right way, right? It may be that both are fine. Maybe there's a better one, but they're both okay. None of them are necessarily sinning. So that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Like that brings some questions about. And I did, in the digging deeper section, I kind of prompt us to think that through a little bit and how that might affect us and some of the questions that we might have. So I won't really dig too deep into that whole thing right now. I invite you to kind of give some consideration to that. This idea that these decisions and there may be a better way, but it's not to say that the less than better way is sin. So what do we do with that, right? When I make a decision, or when I see a loved one making a decision that I think, I think that's a mistake. It's not sin, but I think it's a mistake. How do we kind of, how do we reconcile that? How do we navigate that? These are interesting questions. And in terms of what Paul is getting at here, his main goal never really changes in all of it. He says, I want to secure your undivided devotion to God. That's the main thing, right? I mean, all the decisions that you're making, whatever it is, let your devotion be undivided to God. So let's be clear on a couple of things. He's not saying that if you're married, it's impossible to be completely devoted to God. That's not the case. He's just saying there are circumstances in life that are going to make it easier for your devotion to be undivided for God. And you can, as I say that, you can maybe think of things, and not even just in regards to marriage, right? Maybe there's job situations that are just difficult for you. Maybe there's living situations that are just really difficult for you, right? It makes it hard for you to have that constant devotion towards God. I know I've experienced times in my life where it's almost like I could really use some change in my circumstances in order to worship God and be more devoted to Him. And it's a temptation to use that as an excuse at times. It's not an excuse. And Paul's not excusing it. That's the whole point of it. He's saying, don't force change thinking that that's going to be the magic bullet or whatever, right, to bringing your undivided devotion. Whatever your circumstance, you can be devoted to Him. So if you're married, he's saying, if you're married and you think, man, maybe I was better off single. these are just real hypotheticals, right? Like, and I don't know. I'm not saying that should be your thinking, but what if that happened, right? What if that happened to someone? I'm married, and I could probably serve God better if I was single. You read this passage in Corinthians and say, wow, I really did have that kind of freedom when I was single to just go off on missions or do whatever and that kind of thing. Well, he's saying, look, don't look to change that situation. You were married, and that's a good thing. Stay married. But in that context, figure out how you can be completely devoted to God. And same thing for the single person, right? If you get to a point in your life and you're still single and you think, oh, wow, man, I've wasted all these years. I should be married. I should have a family by now. I should have 3 kids by now. Like, I got to get married fast, right? And Paul's saying again, don't change things thinking that that's going to be the magic bullet to getting you closer to God, to getting your undivided devotion. Whatever your context, whatever your circumstance, just, yeah, commit yourself to God. That was his point. That was his desire. There may be other circumstances. Again, like he says, and let's read down a little bit. This is verse 36.
If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Again, that's really interesting and thought-provoking. But so you see, he's saying here, like, you know, if you're single and the temptations, right, the sexual temptations are just, you're having trouble keeping that in check, then it's probably better for you to be married and to kind of have those you know, being lived out in a healthy way, right? So that was his encouragement. He's saying, look, some people maybe don't have that issue. And he says, for those people, being single, yeah, is going to be okay for you. Like that, don't let that hinder you. But in any case, it's about that undivided devotion to God. Undivided devotion. And so I hope that we can see how this is applying to us in your circumstance. And yeah, most of us are married. I mean, there's some that are not, and Paul's saying, God's saying, that's okay. Don't look for change. Look for that devotion to God in your circumstance. We can be thankful. We can glorify God in our marriages and our singleness, in our job, our work, our present social standing. We can glorify God in that. And the point is that undivided devotion. I'll finish the passage, and then I want to circle back to the section that I skipped there. So he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So Paul's acknowledging this is his judgment. This is his advice. This is his counsel. He also reminds them that, you know, he has the Spirit of God too. He has maturity. He has some status as a leader and as a teacher to give this counsel. And he's saying, take this into consideration. Okay, so I won't get into too much detail there. What I want to do is circle back here and look at the section where he talks about in light of the imminent return of the Lord. And let's just read that section through. So from verse 29 to 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So we've already established that this little section is in light of the imminent return of the Lord. The present form of this world is passing away. The appointed time has grown short. Right? That this is both a future thing, right? The Lord is going to return, but it's something that's happening, right? He says the present form of this world is passing away. The world, the earth is groaning, yearning for the redemption, right? Yearning for the return of the Lord when he will come and he will make all things new, this new heavens and new earth. And we ought to be longing for that time, right? This ought to be driving our faith forward and our commitment to God forward and our obedience to him. It ought to be driving that forward. That longing for the return of Jesus, when he's going to come and he's going to judge all things. He's going to make all things right. Right? Evil will be eradicated and he'll make a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. And whether that means we're taken away from here to another place or whether it means that God just makes this place new and something completely different. I don't exactly know, but I know it's going to be wonderful, and I know it's going to be everything that we would ever want it to be, because Jesus will be central in that and he will be worshipped. And so what's he saying here? In light of that, he talks about, for those of you who have wives, live as though you had none. And those who mourn, live as though you didn't mourn. And those who rejoice, live as though you weren't rejoicing, and so on and so on. So he's talking about these things, activities and relationships and work, things that occupy, I guess we could assume, we could admit, the majority of our lives, right? Our marriages, our emotions, our grieving and our rejoicing, our buying and our selling, our working, our dealings with the world. These are things that take up a lot of our thoughts, a lot of our minds, our emotions, our efforts, our energy, just our time. And he's not saying you need to rid yourselves of all this stuff, that this stuff needs to be gone from your lives so that you can be devoted to God. That's not what he's saying at all. Right? And I think we would all agree with that. I hope we would. We realize that. What he's saying is, like, all this stuff is stuff of this world, like this present world. And he says the form of this present world is passing away. These things are temporary. Right? The things that occupy a lot of your thoughts, a lot of your concerns and your anxieties in this world, it's not always going to be the case. So he's saying live eternally minded, in a sense, right? Live with that understanding that these things are temporary. They can be very, very good. Our marriages ought to be very, very good. They ought to represent the relationship of Jesus and the church. Our mourning, our rejoicing, these things are good and they're right. And if done in a godly way, then they should glorify him, as saying to be with our buying and selling and our business dealings and things like that. Keeping it all under the lordship of Jesus. Right? That's what he's getting at. These things, yeah, I mean, we just have to admit it. In this world, these are the things that we do. These are the things that take up a lot of our time and our efforts. And if we do them for his glory, if we live out our marriages for his glory, if we mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, and sometimes it's the things that affect us very deeply and others are rejoicing with us or mourning with us, but these are ways that God has glorified. Our dealings, our business dealings, our buying and our selling, it's all done in gratitude to God and glorifying him, keeping it under the lordship of God. It's that, again, it comes back to that undivided devotion to God. And maybe that seems like a very obvious message or an obvious point to bring about or an application, but it's easy to get distracted by the things of the world, isn't it? It's easy to kind of keep our focus on what's happening out there, what's happening with the wildfires, what's happening with with so and so, what's happening in Ottawa, what's happening in the government, what's happening with the coming election, and these kinds of things. It's easy to kind of let those things become all in all, right? It's not. It's not. He's reminding us that all these things of this present world, it's temporary. Let's keep God in his place. Let's keep our undivided devotion to him. And sometimes it needs to be, for Christians, it needs to be a constant reminder that just the temporary nature of this world, and it's not worth getting anxious over. It's not worth acting as though this is all that matters. This is the end all, be all, because it simply is not the case. And as Christians, we live with that, and that brings into us just a great peace and a great sense of hope and expectancy for what God is doing and what God is going to do. You In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that kind of segues us to what the next section. We're finishing this section as we finish up chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. We're going to move on through the book. And this last section, chapters 5, 6, and 7, have been focusing on relationships, right? Chapter 7 has been a lot around the marriage relationship and other things as well. But we've seen these relationships and how those need to be brought under the lordship of God. And I want us to keep in mind the theme of this book. It's good news. It's gospel news. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save us who are lost sinners, who are hopeless, who are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Jesus came to make us alive by taking the form of a servant in obedience to God, going to the cross in our place for us. He did that. Jesus went to the cross. He died that death that we deserved, but he took. And then he rose again, and now he sits at the Father's right hand, and he intercedes for us, and he will return. This good news informs our Christian walk. It informed the walk of these Corinthians back in the first century. It informs the walk of us Christians here in 2023. This is good news for chaotic times. They were experiencing it, so are we. A little different, but we're still going through it. And the gospel speaks to it. The gospel informs how Christians ought to live in chaotic times. So we're going to move on from this theme. The next theme is the theme of selfless living. And that's such a big one. That's such a huge one. And we've seen how Christ himself modeled that, right? By taking the form of a servant and going to the cross. So as we move into this theme of selfless living, it's really Christ-like living, isn't it? And we can look forward to that in the coming weeks. For now, let's close in prayer here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you again for your faithfulness and your provision. We just continue to ask for your blessings upon us, Father, in all the ways that you want to bless us and give us thankful and grateful hearts, Father, in all things. We pray that we'd be able to apply these truths to our lives, Father, and keep an undivided devotion to you. Even in the midst of the activities of this world and this life, things that are passing away, I pray that our devotion would always be to you, Father, and to no other. We just thank you and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.